This is Luke 1:26. If you want to stand and turn to your Bibles, Luke 1:26. Here you go.
Thank you. Happy Mother's Day. Please turn in your word to Luke 26 to 38. And hear Mary's story. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with the Lord, with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I'm a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month, for no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. This is the word of the Lord.
How many of you would you like to have your gift on Mother's Day to be read scripture up here? I don't know how that works, but I'm grateful for my mom for doing that. Happy Mother's Day to all you women in this room. And I would echo all of Christina's comments. Just so good. I was thinking, when I think of motherhood, I think of two things. One, it is one of the most sacred roles in this world. There's nothing more sacred than the love of a mother for her children. And there's no more sacred work than the work of raising image bearers, which, you know, moms and dads get to do together. And so it is a sacred role. But I also think of motherhood, I think it's an incredibly challenging role. Right? There's nothing harder than becoming a mom. Nothing more beautiful and nothing more challenging. And we've been looking at this series with Jesus and the call to discipleship, where Jesus basically says, if you want to follow me, you got to pick up your cross, you got to come and die every day and follow me. And I think motherhood is like the fast track to discipleship, you know? If you want to have an experience of having to die daily and put other people's needs ahead of your own and be thrown into situations that tap into your deepest, darkest fears, then become a mom. And that's your fast track to discipleship with Jesus. And that's just the reality. And so we're going to look at Mary today, Jesus' mom, and her encounters with Jesus, not just the encounter that my mom just read, but we're actually going to look at Mary's whole life with her son. So it's going to be a little different today. Honestly, I don't know how it's going to go. I hope it goes well, but yeah, we'll find out. But I want to just step back and think about the full scope of the story of Mary, the mother of Jesus, and what Jesus meant to her. What was it like to be his mom? What was the journey that she was invited on? And I think we'll find it's the journey of all moms that I just mentioned. It was the most sacred, beautiful, amazing journey full of mystery and wonder and goodness, and it was an incredibly painful and challenging role where she had to die to herself and all of her deepest desires and even her priorities had to be just, they were always, it was challenging. It was all of that every mom knows. Mary had that in like an extreme example of all of that. So I hope today as we do this that all you moms, you will find in Mary this beautiful companion, if I can call her that, this wonderful example. She's among the cloud of witnesses that Hebrews talks about, cheering you on. And I pray that we would all see Jesus. And as we see him in his relationship with his mom, tender, compassionate, but also his own person who has his own priorities and his own, things that he has to do in this world. And so I was thinking, as I think about him and Mary, I think of like Jesus is like Aslan. He isn't safe, but he's good. And I think Mary discovered that in a very personal way. And so I actually have a series of images that I'm going to show you today. You won't have to turn your Bibles. We're just going to kind of look at the scope of her life through images. And I want to take you through, I think, about 10 images just to prepare you for what's coming right now. And just get the whole scope of like what was this woman's journey like with her son, the Messiah. All right? So you ready for this? Okay, good. Ready or not, here we come, right? So let's start this story. This story begins with the passage my mom just read. And let's put Mary at maybe 14 to 16 years old, okay? An ordinary young teenage peasant-ish girl growing up in Nazareth. Just an ordinary teenage girl in ancient Nazareth. And she has this encounter with the angel Gabriel, who comes with this greeting. Greetings, you who are highly favored, to a 14, 15-year-old girl. The Lord is with you. Don't be afraid. You found favor with God. And then he goes on to tell her that you are going to give birth to the Messiah, the long-awaited king. And this 14, 15-year-old girl is finding out she's going to be brought into the very center of God's salvation story in this world. Like, wow. And her first question is, how's this going to happen? Because I'm a virgin. And the angel says, let me read it. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. You're going to have a boy, and here's the thing. You're going to be the mom, and God's going to be the dad. Imagine taking that in. This is your reality. And so she's brought into the center of all things, and she's left to wonder, what is this? What is this going? I have no idea what this might mean. But she has this beautiful response in that moment. I'm the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you said. I have no idea what this will entail, and no mom ever knows what it's going to entail when she embarks on this journey. I don't know what this adventure is going to be, but I'm in. I'm the Lord's servant. I'm your vessel to be used how you want. And so I want you to imagine her embarking on this journey. In the next 9 months, imagine knowing that the Messiah, and God's the dad, is growing inside of you. And you begin to pooch a little bit. And the Messiah, it begins to move inside of you. And you start to feel and see him kicking inside of you, completely dependent on you. Okay? She found out at this encounter that her older cousin Elizabeth has also become pregnant. And so that's the second image I want to show you. This picture of these two women. So she goes, Mary travels to be with Elizabeth and spends a couple months with her. Elizabeth was, let's put her at 65, which last time I checked is too old to have kids. And she too has had this miracle happen within her womb, not quite as miraculous as Mary's, but miraculous nonetheless with John the Baptist. And Mary, this young 14-year-old, comes to the 65-year-old. These two women who in that society were kind of nobodies. A 65-year-old in that right family-structured society without children of her own and just an ordinary 14-year-old peasant girl brought into the center of God's story and filled with the wonder of what on earth that we're being included in all of this. John the Baptist right leaps in the womb. Elizabeth prophesies over Mary. But these two women who have no idea, could not imagine what this could mean for them. Just filled with this moment of delight and joy and wonder and what the heck is happening. And out of this moment, Mary pens a psalm of praise that is known as the Magnificat because it begins with the word magnify. And what she talks about in the Magnificat is the great reversal that God brings about in this world. That our God is a God who overturns the world's assumptions of power and privilege and wealth and status by bringing these two nobodies into the center of his plans. Let me read to you from the Magnificat. My soul magnifies the Lord, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. And later she says this, he has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. And that is a theme throughout the scriptures, that God is in the world overturning the wisdom of the wise, the power of the powerful, and raising up the nobodies, the ordinaries, the lowly, to be a part of his plan. All right, next big encounter is, of course, the birth. I don't love all of the images I'm going to show you. I'll just tell you that, like, I would change all of them in certain ways, so don't hold me accountable to every detail of all these images. There's a lot of European Jesuses coming, you know, and that's not my ideal, but I'm trying to find the best stuff I can find. The birth of this boy after 9 months, a census is taken of the world, which requires Joseph to take Mary down to his family's ancestral land in Bethlehem. So she's deep into the pregnancy, and they have to travel the 3-day journey or so down to Bethlehem. I assume Bethlehem is overcrowded because of the census and the home where they're probably with relatives down there, and it's packed. And so they don't even give birth in a home. They give birth probably in some kind of stable that's like on the side of a house, is kind of how they did things back then. And they have to place this newborn baby in a feeding trough, okay? So Mary is beginning to learn that even though she's giving birth to the king, apparently this king is going to come in very different ways than kings do. And this king's life is not going to be about comfort and ease. And her life as his mom, the fact that he's King Messiah doesn't guarantee anything. It's going to be weird. It's going to be different. It's going to be uncomfortable. A lot is going to be upended of what she maybe had expected and hoped for her child. In this night, of course, they get this strange visitation from the most unlikely visitors, shepherds. And we kind of romanticize shepherds now, 2,000 years later, but there was nothing romantic about shepherds in ancient society. And of all people, angels appear to shepherds with this amazing proclamation that the Savior has been born, and they come and they worship this boy, her boy. They show up and it's like, okay, I guess you can come in, and they worship, and then they go spread the news. And so much going on. But I love how that story ends, and you know it well. It says this: but Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. There's wonder, there's adventure, there's surprise, but she seems attentive and present to it all. She's trying to take it all in. And imagine, what could this mean for my life and for my boy? All right, next scene. This is 8 days later, the dedication of Jesus at the temple. Okay, so 8 days later, she takes her boy, her husband and her, take her boy to the temple. It's just a half day's walk to Jerusalem to be circumcised and to be dedicated. And in the temple, they meet these two unlikely people. This is Anna as a prophetess, and Simeon was this man of God who they hung out in the temple. And they see Jesus, and the Spirit moves in them to say, the Messiah is here, and you get to meet him. And Simeon pronounces this wonderful prophecy over Jesus. He says these beautiful things. Imagine being Mary, hearing these things spoken of your child. He is going to be a light for revelation to the Gentiles and glory for your people Israel. Beautiful prophecies. And then he ends on a fairly ominous note. And he says this: this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. And so Mary learns that the life of her son is not going to be all peaches and cream and easy. He's going to create lots of conflict, and her son is going to be spoken against a lot. And then Simeon looks at her and says this: and a sword will pierce your own soul too. The conflict that your child's going to create is not just going to be out there, that you can kind of love him and care for him through all that. Actually, he's going to create conflict in your own heart. He's going to, some of your deepest assumptions and convictions might be challenged, and the things that you hold dear might be challenged by this boy, and your soul will be pierced by your own son. And any person who has been a mom knows what it means for your soul to be pierced by your children. Okay? To enter into the journey of motherhood is to enter into a life where your soul will be pierced many times over. You watch your children get hurt for the first time, or you watch your kids be mistreated or excluded talked bad about, and it taps deep. Or maybe the worst is when you start watching your kids make their own decisions, and they're not always the best decisions. And you know, you all know what that feels like, what that's like to have your soul pierced. And Mary's piercing would be unique, I think. And it's interesting, as I was looking at a bunch of images this week, there's a lot of art that has pictures of her with a sword actually in her heart. And in fact, if you look at a lot of like Catholic imagery, there's images of seven swords in her heart. And they talk about something called the seven sorrows of Mary, seven moments in her life where her soul was probably pierced because she was Jesus' mom. And we'll look at some of those. But she's learning, oh, this is gonna tap into my deepest stuff, being the mother of this child. Okay, next scene. How are we doing so far? Okay. How's Mary doing so far? She's doing okay. The best is behind her, unfortunately. No, the best is yet to come. Next scene. So maybe a year or so later, Mary discovers just how true it would be that this boy would bring conflict into the world. And we have the story in Matthew's gospel of King Herod. And this king who hears from wise men that another would-be king of Israel has been born, and he wants nothing to do with another king. And so he has a plan to try to find this newborn king, and when that plan fails, he's like, you know what, I'm just going to kill all the boys in the vicinity of Bethlehem. I can't find out which ones, I'm just going to kill them all. And so Mary's husband Joseph has a dream, and in his dream the Lord says, get up right now, your boy's life is in danger, take your boy, take your wife, and you need to leave. Leave where? Go to Egypt. Now, yes. Get up now. It's night. Pack your things and leave for another country. Okay, I want you moms, imagine being woken up by your husband with that message. Take what we can get. We're heading to Mexico. We got to get out of the country, okay, or Canada, right? You take your pick. We've got to get out, like, now. And the scramble to get your stuff, to get your boy, whatever we can bring, and leave everything. Turns out the journey from Israel to Egypt is not particularly safe. And just imagine taking that journey. Maybe they're in a caravan of people. Maybe it wasn't, you know, the three of them alone. Probably wasn't like this. But going to Egypt, reliving the story of Israel, but having to start over in a new place. Maybe they have relatives down there, maybe not, different culture. Joseph's going to have to figure out work down there. We don't know how long they were there. I think most scholars think it's a couple years until Herod died. But imagine leaving. And of course, this is the experience of many, many moms. We have so many stories of refugees these days coming out of South America or, of course, Ukraine or Sudan right now. And a lot of those are moms with kids who have to flee a situation, right, and are thrown into a completely different place, dependent on the generosity of others, dependent, if they're people of faith, on God just kind of showing up when they're totally out of control. And this was Mary's experience. She learns that to be with Jesus is to be thrown into a life where things are out of her control, and she's put in encounters that she just needs God to show up or things aren't going to happen. Remarkable experience for a young family. So Herod dies. They come back and they resettle in their town of Nazareth, and they grow up. Jesus grows up, and they get to spend the next, we'll call it 5 to 10 years, raising the Messiah. I have so many questions about what that was like, what discipline looked like, and all of that. You know, how do you discipline the Messiah? Does the Messiah need discipline? I don't know how all that works. But the next scene we get is back in Luke's gospel, when Jesus is 12 years old, okay? And here's a picture of ancient Jerusalem. So every year they would go down to Jerusalem for the feasts, including the Feast of Passover. And so they went down to Jerusalem. And let me just read to you from Luke 2. When he was 12 years old, Jesus' family went to Jerusalem for the Passover feast. Okay, moms, take this one in, okay? After the feast was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they weren't aware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they begin looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they didn't find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. Okay, and let me just tell you, Jerusalem's not the safest of cities, okay? Here's the phrase that hit me this week. After 3 days, they found him. After 3 days of searching for their 12-year-old boy in that city. they found him. And I was thinking, you know, a lot of you moms in this room, you have some small story of like losing your kid for a time, right? I mean, some of you, they're 30-second stories, right? Or like they're the longest 30 seconds of your life. Some of you have stories that are like a couple hours and some of the most terrifying moments of your life. I remember maybe 15 years ago being down at Crystal Cove at the beach on a crowded summer day, having so much fun with my kids. And then, maybe it was less than 10 years ago, and then and this woman came running down the beach crying out for her kids. And I thought, oh my goodness. And the surf right there, the crowds, and she ended up finding her kid. But I will never forget that image. And can you imagine 3 days looking for your boy in this city? After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And they see this and they realize he didn't get lost. He stayed back on purpose, right? He was so caught up in what was happening in the temple and these questions of faith. He just stayed back on purpose. Look at the response. After their relief, I think they were pretty upset. When his parents found him, his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this," right? "Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." Translation, "You nearly gave us a heart attack, boy. Like, what are you doing?" Here's her 12-year-old boy's response. "Why were you searching for me? Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" And I've always wondered, I wonder how Joseph heard that question. Right? Like, But this is the first moment we have of like explicit, what I call differentiation, where Jesus is beginning to differentiate and separate from his 12. So he's a 12-year-old. It's like he's right on target, right? 12 years old. That's when kids start to do this sort of thing, right? But he's saying in a very profound way, "Mom and Dad, I have a priority in this world that isn't you. And I have a father, and I have his kingdom, and that is what I'm going to be about. And you don't own me. I'm not yours to control." 12-year-old boy saying this. And then he does, it says, but he submitted himself to them and went back and was obedient to them. And so I think for, this lesson of parenthood, right, is this, when the illusion of control over your kids begins to kind of be stripped away, and this is, they're experiencing that, maybe for the first time in a real way. Oh, this boy has other priorities and plans, that he's not just our boy. He's got something to do. And we can't keep him safe, even from his own choices at times. And every mom has to learn that lesson. Okay, so now we fast forward about 20 years. Right at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, he's been baptized, he's gathered disciples, and here we have sort of a more Greek iconic-looking image here. And he's got a traveling teaching ministry, but he also does ordinary things like go to weddings and hang out at receptions with his disciples. And many of you know this story. This is from John 2. At the reception, and these events could last for about a week, the couple runs out of wine, which is a massive social embarrassment in that day, much more so than it is today. And Mary is clearly close to this family. And so she's aware of this before anyone else is. If you've watched The Chosen, you've seen the scene perfectly, so I can't do it as well as they did. But she comes to Jesus and says, I love that sort of, that little moment, like he's being interrupted. They've run out of wine. And scholars debate on what Mary expects her son to do in that moment. Some think she knows he can do miracles, and she's expecting a miracle. Others say this is his first miracle. She's not necessarily expecting a miracle, but she knows this boy who she's known for 33 years, and that he's resourceful, that he's responsible, that he's compassionate. And when there's problems, she knows, go to Jesus, and he'll figure something out, okay? And I'll let you decide which one of those you think is happening there. But she knows there's a massive problem. My son can do something about it. Jesus' response, here's the nice translation. "Dear woman, why do you involve me? My time has not yet come." It's an interesting, and I think he's kind of saying what he said when he was 12. Like, I have a priority in the kingdom that is what I need to be about now. And that's bigger than solving your needs or solving the needs of this moment. And my Father has a timing for me, and that's really what I need to commit myself to. And yet, I don't understand this full reaction, because that's what he says, but then she says to the servants, do whatever he tells you. So I'm not sure what went on between mom and son there, but she has a sense, okay, he's kind of putting a boundary here, but I know my son, I know he loves me, I know he's compassionate, I know he's going to do something beautiful here. And he does, and he, as you know, turns the water into wine. Because I think he loves this couple, and he loves his mom. And he does this wonderful act of compassion and to this couple, saves them from social shame and embarrassment. Okay, next one. So sometime in the middle of Jesus' ministry, again, don't love this image, but it's the best I could do, sorry. We're kind of at Bible storybook time here. This is in Jesus' ministry. This is in Mark 3 and Matthew 12. Jesus' ministry is really kicked off, and his popularity is at the height of his ministry, probably. And it says, Jesus entered a house, and again, a crowd gathered so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. Okay, it's packed in this place. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, he's out of his mind. So, and what we know in the Gospels is that Jesus' siblings did not believe that he was the Messiah until after his resurrection, which is a fascinating detail for me. But they grew up with this guy, but they're like, I don't think so. You know, and apparently Mary, yeah, Mary's here too with them. It's like, you're a big deal, but you're not that big of a deal, right? It's no prophet is accepted in his hometown or his family, apparently. So they're like, this has gotten out of hand. We need to pull from the situation. It says, then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. Standing outside, they sent someone to call him, right? Tell my boy to get out here and come out. A crowd was sitting around Jesus, and they told him, your mom and your brothers are outside looking for you. Here's Jesus' response. Who are my mom and brothers? He asked. Then he looked at those seated in the circle around him and said, here are my mom and brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. And I don't know if they could hear him say that, but I would think that would be a kind of separation that would have been very hurtful or potentially offensive to them, right? He's saying, my family's actually inside this house, not outside this house. And what he's doing, he's starting to reconstitute family around the faith and around conviction and around obedience to God and his will and his kingdom. And I just wonder how Mary would have heard that. My family's right here. She'd be like, no. None of those people carried you in their womb for 9 months, Jesus, right? Like no one raised them, no one fed you, no one cleaned you, right? I have done this. How are you doing this? But he's redefining family. He's saying the biological connection, there's something even more important than blood, than biology. And his faith is the Spirit. And it's a radical moment. And Mary is going to have to learn, and she will learn, I think, that even her relationship with her boy is going to have to change from being grounded in biology. If it's going to really be what it needs to be, it's actually going to have to change to be something that is grounded in Spirit and not just blood, which is especially in that season, would have been such a radical thing to hear. And I think, again, moms, there's so much in this that we can kind of tease out in today's world. And I think, like, you know, the biological family is the nuclear family is such a gift. It's a creation of God. It's the foundation of society, okay? It's such a good and right thing. And it's under attack in our culture today. And so I want stronger nuclear families, not less strong. But we also have to remember that Jesus is changing what family is. And that even this, there's something more important than this. And every mom has to figure that out. How do I balance care and love and protection for this with this bigger kingdom that I'm called into? And that is that's a very challenging thing for every mom and dad to do well. But Jesus is calling us into this family of faith that is even deeper than biology. And Mary would have to figure out, gosh, what, how on earth do I relate to my son in those terms? Wild. So she watches his ministry unfold. She sees success. She sees fame. She sees conflict. She sees everything under the sun as she's part of this group that is with Jesus. And now that takes us to the end of Jesus' ministry. And she's there on the final week of Jesus' life. She comes down to Jerusalem for, again, another Passover feast. She's with the group of disciples. She's there for Palm Sunday when Jesus comes into the city and is praised and is heralded as the coming king. And then she's there for the final day of his life when he is arrested and unjustly tried and then ultimately crucified. And this is a picture of her. That's the Apostle John next to her at the scene at the foot of the cross. And she's there at the foot of the cross watching her boy be utterly unjustly accused of something and then suffering unbearably and utterly shamed in public. And what is the worst possible imaginable experience for a mom, Mary has with her boy. And she's there watching her son die. And Jesus, there's this unbelievably, in my mind, tender moment at the cross that says this is from John's gospel. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, and then John, that's the Apostle John with her. When Jesus saw his mother there, and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Dear woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "This is your mom now." And it says, from that time on, this disciple took her into his home. And I think, what an amazing thing. In his, when he is dying, when he's experiencing the suffering that he's going through, Jesus has the wherewithal and the compassion to think about his mom, his biological mom in that moment, and care for her. And it's clear that her other boys are not believers yet. And so he entrusts, Joseph has died. And so as a firstborn, he is responsible for his mom. And he entrusts that care to probably his best friend in this sweet moment of just completely getting outside of himself for a moment to care for his mom, who's still his mom, not just a spiritual mom, but his mom. And he cares for her in such a tender way in that moment. So much compassion, so much ability to get outside of himself in love in a really practical way. And then he dies. And we don't actually know. We don't have explicit statements in Scripture of where Mary was, if she was there at the tomb. We have no, I'll give you this picture of the resurrection for a second, that first Easter Sunday. No direct account in the Scriptures of Mary's encounter with the risen Jesus, which I'm sure they had an encounter, but we have nothing that actually specifically identifies her. But I wonder what that must have been like, to watch your boy resurrected and in this new body, full of power and grace and life, and be a part of the disciples that experience that. We have no explicit encounter. One last scene for you today. The last description of Mary, encounter with Mary that we have, is in Acts 1. And I'll give you this as our last picture. There she is, front and center. Acts 1 says this, right after Jesus goes to heaven, the disciples return to Jerusalem, and Acts 1 reads this way. The disciples returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers, who have now become believers. And so Mary is there in the upper room with the other disciples, constantly in prayer, wondering what's going to happen next. And what that means is almost undoubtedly, Mary was there. This is, of course, a picture of Pentecost. At Pentecost, when the Spirit of Jesus came on his disciples and ushered in the new covenant. And I want you to think about what would it be like to have the Spirit of your son come and enter into you. Your boy, who you raised, who you watched, and came became right an adult and died and raised, to have the Spirit of your own son come and be with you. I have no idea what that would be like. But what happened was that biological connection actually became deeper and became a spiritual connection for all time as she became a part of this new movement of disciples. Her son making his home inside of her through his spirit. And so what we have is we've come full circle to her story. This young peasant woman who had the Messiah birthed in her, kicking, moving around, to then this woman with the spirit of her son, active inside of her, moving in her, right? Guiding her, shaping her life, drawing her deeper and deeper into intimacy and relationship with him. Now this spiritual connection. That is quite a ride, right? Quite an adventure. And that's Mary's encounter with Jesus. And like I said, it is an encounter of joy and mystery and beauty, an adventure, and it's an encounter of pain and loss and this lesson of having to let go and trust. And that is the journey of motherhood, is it not? And that is the journey of discipleship. That is the journey for all of us, of coming to say, I'm the Lord's servant, right? May it be, I am your vessel, Lord. You get to use me how you want. I have no idea what that's going to imply 10, 20, 30 years down the road, but I'm in. As Paul says, in view of God's mercy, offer yourselves as living sacrifices. And that is what Mary did in such a beautiful way. That's what you moms do in such a beautiful way. And that is what we are all called to do for our Lord, for his glory. Amen? Let's pray. Well, Father, it is quite a wonder to behold the journey of one person through a lifetime with you. And all of us could share our own stories of surprises, of joy, of sacred moments, of loss, of our hearts being pierced, of trust, of fear, and trust again. This is the journey of faith, Lord. Thank you for these stories in Scripture that are written for our benefit. And I pray today, especially for the women in this room, that you would fill them with your spirit. You give them courage for the journey, faith, hope, and encouragement, Lord, that they might surrender their lives to you in a fresh way. They might surrender even their role as mom or grandma to you and just say, hey, I'm here, Lord. I can't control this, but I'm here to be used by you to love and bless and encourage. Lord, would you empower them? Would you equip them? Would you bless and encourage them? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.